Good morning. We're back in the book of 1 Timothy, chapter 4 today. And just ask for a couple of words of prayer. Brother Paul is not here with us today. We would ask for that, he would be faithful and a lot of times praying. So somebody else got to step up to the plate. So let's have at least a word or two of prayer from the congregation here.
Lord, we pray for our brother Bob that you'll strengthen him in his body. Mm-hmm. We thank you for his faithfulness as we come to your word, his loyalty to us and to your interests among us.
Amen. So let's begin here in chapter 4, and just by a little bit of a way of review, and we're going to actually going to get into this in the next message, the follow-through of this, but Paul said in verse 16 of chapter 3, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And then he talks basically about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel, the whole gospel, in just an amazing verse here of chapter 3, verse 16. And basically, he's alluding to that our godliness is in the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that is true the moment we believe, but we know it's true in a practical sense. Everything starts with him. And he goes through the life, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension are central to the believer's godliness and our relationship with him and how important it is. And going from there is where we're going to go today. I believe these are practical lessons from the Word of God. It's pretty amazing how it applies to today too, where we pick up in chapter 4 in verse 1. And let's go ahead just read a few verses here. Now the Spirit expressly says in the later times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be good ministers of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. Very important. Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we commit these very words to you. You have the words of life, and you've proclaimed it to us in this book, but you need to proclaim them to our hearts today. We need your liberty. Lord, we ask that you would run amongst us, as already was said. We pray for your name to be glorified. Amen. And that, Lord, we would see clearly. Lord, you're the one that provides the help, and we need your help. We tell you that, and we're not ashamed to ask for it. So we ask for your help in Jesus' name. So it's amazing, few verses here, which we, I don't know how long this will take. I only intend to cover 6 verses here. But the Spirit says it here, expressly says it's spoken to our brother Paul and spoken to others in the early church, that in the latter days, and I think which started almost right away, to be honest, after the Lord's leaving the earth, is that there would be people that depart from the faith, specifically groups of people, even local assemblies, which we'll get into here. But I chose that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, I think that's the title of it, because I think we have a natural, I'm just going to talk about myself again. I take it for granted that at least it applies to some of you, that we have to be on guard for this, to depart from the faith, because our hearts tend to wander, leave the God whom we love. We can forget quickly, and we can fall into sin, and then sin leads to a hard heart, and then many have fallen away because they haven't come back to the gospel, haven't come back to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So I see it as a daily battle, and sometimes, we even mentioned this on Friday night, it's a battle we lose. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, I'm just going to take the picture, and I'm just kind of ad-libbing here, no notes, but you know when the children of Israel went into the promised land, what happened? They had a great victory. What happened next? They had a bad defeat because they didn't inquire of God. They didn't depend upon God, I think is the picture. They decided, well, God's with me. I can do anything. And so we're always going to be on the winning side, which we are. But I think that we need to wake up every morning realizing that sometimes it takes us our failures. You know, in business, a lot of times you learn, and in life, wherever you might be, we learn by our failures more than our victories. Especially when it comes to depending upon the Lord. I think that's the whole picture of the children of Israel. God wanted them to understand how desperately they needed to depend upon him. But here we're talking about, I believe, a corporate sense, especially said in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now, this isn't the first time. Now he's warning Timothy, but before he had warned the Ephesian elders. So I again want to go back and just look. We might do this more than a few times. Let's go back to the book of Acts, chapter 20. And I'm just going to glean a few verses here. They get the point across. 20, verse 17. And in Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And then 21. No, hold on a second. Let's go 20 and 21. It says, this is Paul to the Ephesian elders, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to verse 27 and 28, actually. Didn't write that down because I wrote, this is a key verse. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, which is the whole counsel of the Word of God, the known, everything. And at that point, we know most of the Bible was what? was what we just referenced. It was Joshua, it was Moses, it was the prophets of the Old Testament. But he used it as a fulfillment of the types that were found in Christ and by God's grace. And he did not preach to them what they wanted to hear, is the point I'm saying. He preached the whole Bible, line for line. And we're going to go through that today. These six verses, basically, hopefully doing the same. But look at this. 28, therefore take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And this is what, again, he's warning Timothy in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in amongst you, not sparing the flock. Also from amongst yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So there's the key right there. And that's where we do warn others sometimes if they're involved, and they're believers in particular, involved in a church and what I would call the cult of personality. There's nothing wrong with warning a believer if somebody's not preaching Christ, they're preaching themselves. Here's the whole key. We have to preach Christ. We have to preach God. At the center, I told somebody this recently, is that at the center of all these letters, at the center of every message, at the center of every warning of Paul is the gospel. The central focus of the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is, what he can do, and what he continues to do this very day, as some people said, I forget where it was in the Bible, in the book of Acts, you know, one of the trials, it says, you know, that he's the proclaimer of Jesus, that they're proclaiming he's very much alive and he's not dead. This is the same thing that we're proclaiming, that Paul proclaimed. Talking about Paul, that's something that I appreciate our brother Paul about a lot. He was all about Jesus, especially, can I just say, the last 20 years of his life in particular? It was all about Jesus all the time. And that was very encouraging. There's many. A brother in our midst who goes to our Bible study, Dan Cohn, gave testimony to basically something about that. Just a simple word that Paul had told to him, and he said, Paul challenged me. So it was interesting. All about Jesus all the time. And that's our brother Paul here. And I'm sure he's even more about Jesus all the time now. Both Pauls. Look at verse 31 through 33. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. There's our inheritance. You know, we came into the world with nothing. We go out with nothing. But there's something we can inherit, and leave is an inheritance too. The effects of the brothers and sisters, and Phil alluded to it, that they've had upon our lives will affect, according to the word of God, it's going to affect thousands. You know that? It really does. Every decision made for Christ is very important. So, but here it is. Verse 33, I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. Now listen, Paul had a message of power. Where he spoke, there was power behind his life. And when he spoke, there's even a place recorded that there were a couple of spectacular things. Like they took his handkerchiefs somehow, and took them through the streets, and people were getting healed from it. Now, if anybody could have ever asked for money and gotten it, it was him. Right. He could have flown, you know, today's equivalent of having your own private jet or whatever it would be. But he never did such a thing because he was all about Jesus. But now let's go back to the book of Timothy. That's just a little bit of a background. I do want us to remember that he preached a faith towards Jesus Christ and repentance. And I believe he was preaching that to the believer, is what I get out of this here today in particular. Now, I believe we live in the age of the doctrine of demons. In the church in particular, but also in society. And it's hard because society influences the church. It does. And unfortunately, it's not supposed to. Let me give you an example. No kids here. It's all turning kind of more and more shocking. But I'm listening to Fox News on the radio on the car driving somewhere. And they're talking about how more and more the trend for women is to have an AI boyfriend. Mm-hmm. Now this is being mentioned. It's just a normal, everyday thing. They said they had to dial back some of it because it was getting a little out there, you know, the human heart and what it's capable of. So they had to dial back some of the capabilities of the AI boyfriend. But they said it was a good thing because a woman could find a boyfriend that she wants someday. So basically, she can make the man in her own image and then go look for that man made in her own image. Something's wrong with that. It just shows how sick society is, and they're promoting this. It was on a regular, you got to turn this kind of thing, but it's the doctrine of demons. Well, you can make yourself, and I'm going to say it because it said, well, I'm not just trying to get on a hobby horse here, but I think it applies to today. Today, the world has gone so crazy that you can not only just have your AI boyfriend or girlfriend, whatever it is that you can make yourself into whatever sex you want. Now, there was a woman, and I do call her a woman. I forget her name right now. She's quite spectacular runner. She was the U.S. Olympic, she won the Olympic trials for the American. She did not get a medal. I think she got fourth place in the final. Well, she calls herself transgender. And this is the way she says it. Some days I'm a girl and other days I'm a guy. Well, unfortunately, that's not how it works. God declares you male or female. That's what the Bible says, you see? Now, the problem is this philosophy is sneaking into the church where it's okay. Now listen, I do want to say this right up front. If she came here, she'd be totally welcome, and I hope everyone would love her. She comes to our Bible study, totally welcome. The gospel's open to her. We wouldn't give her a position of responsibility, though. See the difference? We can't compromise in this way. Now, if you think this is a little matter, you hear about Title IX?
Yeah.
You hear about the Supreme Court ruling last week in Title IX?
I did not.
Okay, let's read it to you. In Title IX, the Biden administration put forth this law that he tried to enact in the land. And I'm just going to read the two parts that gave everyone the most trouble, and states are standing up against it. It's this, is that a person is allowed to go into any locker room or bathroom that you want to go into, regardless of your sex. That was written into the law. Second part is, and I think this is the more important part, and I hope you hear the spirit of the age of what's coming, is that you're allowed, you must, now here's the word, you must comply with their wishes to be called what they want to be called. So that means if Johnny was in your class for years, and he comes to you one day and he says, I want to be Martha, that's what you're going to call me. You have to call that person Martha. And if you don't, you know what happens? You lose your job. You lose your livelihood. This is written into the law. Now, this is just, we got a temporary victory. Oh, it's really big margin. You know what the margin passed by?
One.
5-4. Do you think that was a long-term victory or a temporary victory? Just temporary. All they did is this. They kicked the can down the road and said, we're sending it back to the lower courts. You cannot enact this provision of the law yet. So we see certain states have made laws that says, no, you have to, you know, go to the, you know, you can't go in any bathroom that you want to. And we're not going to punish teachers that will not call you by the new name you came in with this week. In fact, if you're like this one girl, you're just going to change your name every other week. But here's the point. And this is where the unbeliever, where we're finding, this is unusual, I think, we're finding in some quarters more, I don't know how to put this, acceptance to Christianity and the gospel from the unbeliever than some believers that have compromised these principles. Now, what do I mean? They go, enough's enough. What is going on? You know, maybe we do need to look into Christianity. I think we have to be really ready to share the gospel now, because there's probably a lot more open doors than we even see right now. But here's the end game. And President Biden tried to make this clear. They're forcing the believer and the unbeliever to go against biblical principles. Now, I'm sorry. I'm not telling you who to vote for, but I am saying this law, the way it was written, is bad. And I believe that we can't vote for anyone who forces laws upon you that threaten the freedom of the gospel or any other religion for that sake. People left our country, Europe, and were willing to die over that concept. It's coming back again. These things, we're being told what you can do and what you can't do. That's the doctrine of demons. And it's the spirit of the age. Now, there's a brother in the Bay Area who taught school, and he was forced to do that by his school district. One of the reasons he left where he taught is that he couldn't stomach what was going on in that way. But I fear, here's the problem. I fear judgment on the nation, especially as the church compromises these principles. And I don't have to go into any more details. You guys see it all the way yourselves. But let's look at this. It's again not preaching Christ, it's preaching other things. And we're going to go into the two specific things that are mentioned today. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, so here's the thing. Speaking everything under the sun but the gospel, the simplicity of the gospel. In fact, today I'm going to mention something. I'm going to shock you guys. Did you guys see the doomsday fish? Did you read about the doomsday fish that showed up there out of Laguna Beach? That's a precursor to the big one that's going to happen this year. Why are you laughing?
Say what?
It's going to happen.
Don't know what you're
okay? The earthquake is coming. Now listen, we might be able to get ourselves on TV by preaching a crazy message like that. But certain Christians, unfortunately, if we don't get ourselves into the Word of God, we can be carried away with every strange doctrine. Now, this doomsday fish did show up before various earthquakes and whatever else. Go research yourself if you want to get spooked by it. But that doesn't matter. What I'm saying is any other kind of thing somebody can preach. and people will listen to it. People will flock to it. It's the Epicurean philosophy in today's modern church. So, of course, I'm joking, but the thing is, you could come up with any crazy concept, and you're likely to get some followers. And we got two of them right here that we're going to read about now. In verse 3, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods. Other translations say meats. King James, I believe the NIV says that. Does it, Kathy? Oh, who has NIV? Yours says certain foods. Well, English Standard Version, I know. There's many that say that, certain meats. Now, if you know, we do know in that time.
It happened.
Yeah, it happened. We're going to go in here. But the first part we want to talk about is forbidding to marry. Now, let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Turn back. This is a very important verse. When we go through these verses, we have to look at other verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5. Paul says this, do not we have the right to take along a believing wife as do also other apostles, as the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Well, that's a big list. Did you ever see that quite like that? The way I read it, we know Peter was married, he's saying. He said the apostles were married. Now, I don't know if that means all of them or most of them. And the Lord's brothers were married. Yep. He's making a point here. Here's the leaders in the church. Now, I have to call this out. Sorry, those that have Catholic roots, but this idea of men not being married as a priest is a doctrine of demons. That's the way I read it. It's led to a lot of harm across the world because this has been allowed to go on. To the one pope, I don't know which, I don't follow these guys, but the one Francis, is he's passed, right?
No, he's
the current one.
No,
okay.
Benedict was the prior.
Yeah, shows you what I know. But he said this is not an eternal, because they've been questioned a lot on this now. He said this is not an eternal edict. Well, thanks for sharing with us. But they haven't changed the policy. Okay? Of course, the marriage isn't eternal. So what do you, that's was kind of a strange comment. But there's a spirit of the age, the doctrine of demons. Let's talk about that. You don't really need to be married. You just live together. Now, this has become more and more of a thing as time has gone on. I have a dear friend of mine who is a Christian, not in fellowship. It even pains me to talk about it, but His wife went crazy and left him, and he was burned. And so now he's decided, he's been living with another woman now for about 7 or 8 years, but not married. He takes care of her like his wife. Well, I forgot to tell you, it's common law marriage now, pal. But even the state recognizes that. But he's pretty noble. The brother's a real believer. He married a gal with MS and didn't marry her, but common law wife, and he looks after her. But you know something? My parents had a rule. My dad was in, after sports, got involved in public education. And there's quite a few, even back then, quite a few that were real liberal in their views of things. My dad tended to make friends with everybody and everyone. He was great that way and opened our home to a lot of people. I remember just a constant flood of people would come and stay with us in our home. And yet they had one rule. If you're not married and you're a couple, you're not welcome to spend the night in our house. They drew a line in the sand. You see, the Word of God doesn't change. Society's changing, but the Word of God is not changing. And sometimes we compromise in subtle ways, and sometimes not so subtle ways. And a lot of times it comes all back to what that Supreme Court rule was. They want acceptance of the behavior with no conditions. But here's the problem. We've got a problem with our own lives if we're honest with ourselves. That's why I bring up faith towards God and repentance. This whole book, including the New Testament, don't tell me the old covenant. This speaks against the sinfulness of our own self-life. It really does. I don't think one of us would tell us anything opposite. So this is why I believe Paul said in chapter 20, he preached Jesus door to door, and he preached repentance. Now, I believe he's preaching repentance in general to us believers. That's what I think the Holy Spirit does. I don't even think, as we go on in the faith, we learn more and more things that the Lord says has to go. I don't think who here, we could give a testimony meeting. The minute you got saved, you're full with great joy, you're excited, but then the Holy Spirit puts his finger on certain things. Certain things we're struggling with to this day that he still puts his finger on. He's going to provide a way through. That's Romans chapter 7, if I've got this section through. Paul saying he does stuff he hates, he doesn't understand, but God will be ultimate deliverer. And if you look at the book of Revelation again, five of the churches are implored to do what? Repent. And he lists specific things he puts his finger on. This is what God does with us, his people. It's because he loves us, not because he hates us, of course. Like the children of Israel, we can misread what God's doing sometimes, oftentimes. But in this case, society's redefining marriage. There's going to be speakers that were coming in that were redefining. Now, this happened after Paul left. Historically, you can read this happened in the early church. Both of these things started being preached that we're talking about today. But, repentance, a lot of times we can feel sorry, but things don't change much. But I think the greatest example to me in the New Testament of somebody really repenting when they got saved was Zacchaeus.
Yep.
Because he gave back, and I'm sure he did it to the plundering of his goods. I'm sure he had to rely on a whole different way of life. He gave away four times what he stole from people. He took action. Now, this is what I'm saying to us, dear believers. Certain things we think are impossible to do, but we know what the verse is. With God, all things are possible. So there's things we have to do to make things right. That's repentance. That's changing your life, but also taking action in a different way. And a lot of times this has to do with relationships and restoring relationships. Well, it's important. God puts his finger on these things. And we all need God's mercy and repentance. This is why we're kind to one another, I hope. Because a lot of people think the book of James is a harsh book. It's all works. They simplify it in a different way. But verse out of the book of James is this. It says, "But we all stumble in many things." I like that. But he said, then he talks about what keeps us from stumbling, and that's another verse, of course, under him who is able to keep us from stumbling. Not that verse out of James. I believe that's out of Ephesians. But the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Oh, speaking lies and hypocrisy, we're talking about what these preachers are preaching. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay, so that's forbidding to marry. Now, we could go on for a long time. The spirit of age is, and I'll do one more. Against the family, too. Forbidding to marry, and then just saying that I'm going to show you how much our society is bought the dum-dum pill. You got to get married. You got to get a good career. You got to buy a house. Right. Then you can try to have children.
Right.
That is a horrible lie. That's direct from the pit. That's the doctrine of demons. That's saying money is more important than children. God will provide a way. We know that's true. But this is the spirit of the world we live in now. Now, I'm not going to say it's not hard on young people nowadays, that they don't have to earn a lot more money just to get by. That's another truth. But it's still the spirit of the age. And then a lot of times we're finding, and that's fine too, a lot of people in their late 30s decide they want to have kids. Well, God controls who has kids and doesn't have kids. And, you know, I'm fortunate enough to have 3 granddaughters who were adopted. I don't look at them as adopted in any way anymore. I'm just saying that. But the whole age that we live in is a doctrine of demons, especially when it comes to marriage. But let's look at this one. Abstaining from foods which God created and received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Now, if you think about it, this is a tough one for the Jews of the time. Got to put a little context to it. Because they were God's chosen people. And as God's chosen people, what were they told not to do? You don't eat any lobster. You don't have any shellfish, if I'm right. You don't have pork. Because why? Because you're my own special treasure, a people separated from the peoples of the earth, which you can read in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers. This is repeated over and over again, repeated in the New Covenant. God's own special people. But Jesus took that idea on head on in Mark chapter 7, verse 19. And it will only be in some of your Bibles, but it says Jesus declared all foods clean. But let's look at the context of what he was talking about, which is Mark chapter 7. Let's look at 14. I'm just quickly summarizing, of course. I'm not as quick as Ray Valerio is switching. I've never said I might like be able to go from Bible verse to Bible verse that quick. Mark chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. When he called all the multitude, this is when he had talked about various things, and then He sums it up to the when he had called all the multitude to himself in verse 14, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So that's in the context of what he was talking about, because they were thinking that somehow this made them clean. Now, this is going to be preached in the last days again. Now, how is it preached? Well, yesterday, as it would be. You know what is one of the things people like to post on Instagram and food and on the Food Network, on I guess it's Facebook, but it's the only one I look at is Instagram occasionally. You know what they post? Pictures of what?
Food.
The food. And then somebody had posted last night, they posted a picture of a doctor, and this is a Christian, railing against certain foods. And how important it was to listen to this. Well, here it is right here. But you know, it's our relationship with Him, of course, not foods. Let me find my way back here. To Timothy. Now, you've probably heard about that movie that was made, Super Size Me or something like that. Mm-hmm. Where a guy ate for 100 days at McDonald's and in a row, and he got super heavy and unhealthy, and I think he recently died young, actually. But now they've made another movie that's really popular from what I've heard. I've already read this. It's just gone completely viral. And it's another movie where a person ate for 100 straight days at McDonald's and went from being 235 pounds to 185 pounds. And he ate nothing at McDonald's, three meals a day. You know how he did it? He took and ate only a half portion and drank only water the whole rest of the time. And he went from 235 to 185. So, do I think that we should be eating three meals a day at McDonald's? Probably not. Overeat to the point of burying our sorrows in food? Probably not. Just like with alcohol. But what he is saying, every creature is good and nothing is to be refused if you can eat it with thanksgiving. Now, there's limits to this, and I'll give you the limits. I've said this maybe once or twice before. I was in China on business, and I took this principle to the nth degree. I wanted to be kind to my people, so I ate pigeon. I ate just about everything. We found an American that will eat everything, and they would be telling everybody about me and all this. Well, then finally they brought out monkey brains. And I said, I draw the limit here. I can't eat that with Thanksgiving. Oh, and I was sick when I got back here to America. I remember that I ate too much food that I'd never eaten before. But let's look at the important part here. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now, we got to read these things and believe them. For the believer, and we could go to so many verses, Paul alluded to these in Hebrews and many other areas. You know, for us, all meats, all food has been declared clean. But that's the word of God. The word of God has declared that now. Think of it too. It's with Cornelius, I believe, the great sheet with Peter, right? Anything God has declared clean, you know, you kill and eat. Now that had to do with the gospel going to the Gentiles, but also had to do in the new covenant. We don't have the same kind of restrictions. But on Friday night, we talked about one of the commandments, which says, honor your mother and father, that you might live what? Long on the earth. In the book of Ephesians, it's repeated a different way, but pretty much the same. I'm paraphrasing. You know, honor your mother and father is the first commandment with promise. Basically, I think it repeats the same thing, that you might live long on the earth. Now listen. We got to take that serious. And we talked about repentance. Maybe some of our relationships aren't perfect if you have living parents, like I'm so fortunate to have my mom alive. It's important to do. Because if we don't, it's to your own detriment, is what the Bible's declaring. Now, I want to say something else. I've heard this said too amongst Christians. I don't pray over my food. But wait a minute, it says right here, it's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Now let me tell you something. Doctors might tell you, and they say they all understand exactly how food comes into your body and how it all works and nourishes the blood and all the ways it works. But you know what? They don't know everything. They just don't. You know who knows everything? God knows everything. They know cancer. We don't know about cancer. They how long have they been trying to cure cancer? Have they cured it yet? Not yet. Maybe someday they will. But this is something we're supposed to do. Supposed to do, actually, I believe, when nobody's in the room. It's only you and your food and a meal that we're having. I believe it's that important. It's our relationship with God. God's declared it clean. We're supposed to have it with thanksgiving, but we are supposed to pray over it. Now, we could go into that. We're not supposed to eat meats sacrificed to idols and all that kind of stuff, but it's important. And God's saying these three parts are important. Okay, so let's finish with the verse 6. Today, if you instruct your brethren in these things, you'll be a good minister of Jesus Christ. Instead of everything else under the sun, about what is the definition of marriage, we accept everybody and everything. No, it's the whole counsel of the Word of God. That's all we can go by. Against ourselves, like we'd already said, and also as how we stand together, the whole counsel of the Word of God. Preaching Jesus Christ, and as it says here, the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. You know what is a good doctrine? The whole counsel of the Word of God. Just not favorite verses, of course. It takes some discipline to go through the Word of God. It just does. I think our brother Dan Lindberg, as I remember, read through the Bible almost every year, am I right? That's pretty impressive. I have not found the ability to do that. Maybe. Maybe I will someday. But the whole center of Paul's ministry was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul said he was chief among sinners. I think personally, looking at because he was involved in the killing of believers. I believe that haunted him. I really do. Maybe not, but there have been multiple brothers that have sat here, stood up, and said that they're chief among sinners. It's not Paul, it's me, and I kind of am one of those people, probably. But that's not true either. Now, I'm going to say this carefully. I'm going to put some words to it. I hope that you listen carefully. You know who's chief among sinners? Is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, all the sins of the entire universe were laid on him at one time. Billions of sins, at least, probably. Just think of how many times we've sinned in our after we've come to know the Lord. Probably trillions of sins laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But I found there's this little section I go to occasionally. I think it's called Got Questions About the Faith. I'm going to read verbatim of what I'm alluding to here because I think this is important. It's talking about something imputed to somebody. I'm not saying he be, okay? So to impute something is to ascribe something to someone. On the cross, our sin was imputed to Christ. That is how Christ paid our debt to God. He had no sin in himself, but our sin was imputed or attributed to him. So as he suffered, he took the penalty that our sin deserves. At the same time, through faith, Christ's righteousness was imputed to us. Now we stand before God sinless, just as Jesus is sinless. We are not righteous in ourselves, rather Christ's righteousness is being applied to us. Now, do we believe that? I think we do. Of course, we believe that. But that needs to be, that's the whole center of the gospel, that all of our sins were laid upon him and we've been justified by his justification. But we all stumble and bumble in many ways, I think. And I think our gospel today, here's the thing. What was it, John F. Kennedy, but probably other people before him said, you know, what can you do for your, it's not what you can do for your country, but,
Other way around, thanks.
But that's the idea. So what can we do for our country? As Christians, it starts at the local assembly, but it starts with us individually. We really need to start preaching faith towards God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and taking personal responsibility and repenting and asking him for help. That help that Paul talked about in Romans 7 that was going to come and help us with things. Help us with alliances we maybe made, unholy alliances maybe, with things that we ought not to have. Because I'm fully convinced we don't know the source of our problems except because we don't know the human heart. Who can? We know. But one thing we know the power of the gospel. And that's the only way we get transformed. Reading God's word, meeting with God's people, coming to him and being honest with him. Because I think God needs to grant us all repentance towards God and more faith towards him. Because if it's not, our society is going to fall apart quickly. Even quicker than it's falling apart now. If the Christian doesn't stand up. Because it's one thing to rail against other people. You know, when these people have this problem, they say marriage is this or that. But it's another thing for us to walk with the Lord and love him and just be in contact with him and not compromise in essence. And that's where we need help. God help us, and hopefully it was profitable.